of seeking your face, calling upon your name, communing with you, though we are vile and sinful in ourselves. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are able to draw near to your throne with boldness. And so we come asking you this evening that you would help us. Help us to think rightly, Lord, to understand your word, to apply it to our hearts, and to become people who know how to take hold of your throne and in a way that pleases you and glorifies you. And we ask that your spirit would do it all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, there's a handout tonight. again, this is our fourth week, and the topic that we've been looking at is the subject of prayer, and we titled it series, With the Spirit in the School of Prayer. It really goes back to the teaching in the Old Testament, the promise in Zechariah 12:10, that when the Messiah came, he would pour out upon his people the spirit of grace and of supplication. That is, that he would do a work in bringing people to God so that the Spirit would be given and the Spirit would then bring us into experimental or experiential communion with God. So, with the Spirit in the School of Prayer. And again, we're looking tonight, our fourth week, at what is prayer, which is where we're starting with the question, what is prayer? I've added another W. You know, I always like to use those W's and an H. They come in so handy. Patty will be at home, and sometimes she'll joke with me. What, when, why? But it does help you to think about these things. And so I said we were going to look at what, then why, then how. What is prayer? Why pray? How to pray? But we're going to look at what is prayer again tonight. And then we're going to move next time, which will be 2 weeks from tonight, because remember, next week is our surprise party. Remember, surprise party for Dr. Mack and Carol. So we're going to have kind of a celebration and testimony time, and that's what we're going to do the entire time next week. Cake, ice cream, Mexican food, because they love Mexican food. Can't get it in South Africa, surprisingly. But 2 weeks from now, Lord willing, what we'll do is we'll do the next W, which is going to be who or whom. To whom do we pray? And to talk about the Trinitarian nature of prayer and how understanding God as Trinity will help us. So tonight, though, back to what? What is prayer? We've looked at 3 weeks already. We said, what is prayer? Our first week, prayer is talking with your Father. It's a familiar conversation with the God who has brought you into His family. Then 2 weeks ago, we talked about what is prayer. Prayer is calling upon the name of the Lord. And we talked about the name of the Lord, Yahweh. The most important name in the Bible. God's personal name, which shows that He delights to enter into relationship. That He's all about relationship. Last week, we asked what is prayer. Prayer is experiencing increasing delight in God's presence. And that is what God intends for us, is to experience joy and delight in His presence. And that should be increasing. And prayer is given for us to experience that. Now tonight, what is prayer? We're going to talk about another aspect of prayer, which is misunderstood in a big way in our day. What is prayer? But this is an essential part of what true biblical prayer is. Prayer is listening to God. Prayer is listening to God. A part of it. You know, prayer is all about relationship. It's all about a relationship. We are in a relationship with God, and prayer is our experience of that relationship and our growth in that relationship. The C there is communion. Relationship is built through communion. Communion, when you commune with someone, there's intimate fellowship. And so prayer is about intimate fellowship or communion. Well, how do you have communion? The next C is communication. There has to be communication. And communication involves, moving on down the outline, it involves two things essentially. It involves talking and it involves listening. It involves, you could say, speaking or listening. We talked about in a sermon a couple weeks ago, we talked about where sorrow and joy meet. We talked about where sorrow and joy meets at prayer. That's from John 16. That the way they could have fullness of joy, though they were just overwhelmed with sorrow in their experience, was through prayer. And Jesus was basically saying, what do you do when you pray? You do two things. You pour out your heart to God, and then you look into the heart of God, which is the same thing, another way of saying, listen to God. Because how do you look into God's heart? You listen to Him. Now, to listen to God, and this is where we have to be very clear, because there's so many that are confused. Because, you know, Satan, we've said already a number of times, because prayer is such a important thing in the plan of God, it is where the power of God is unleashed. Satan wants to stop prayer. And he's doing everything he can to stop prayer. He wants us to forget to pray. He wants us to feel unworthy to pray. And then when people get a desire to pray, he wants to confuse them and lead them astray in prayer. And that's what he's doing through so many of the things that are going on today. We talked about that horrible book, Jesus Calling, which is all about this woman giving you basically her own, she dictated what Jesus said to her. And this is now, has been the rage. I guess it's kind of fizzling out again, like all these fads do. They come and then they just kind of fizzle out because they're not really lasting. They're not really from God. And she was a very confused person who's acting like that the way that you listen to God is by just getting off and being silent and just asking Him to speak into the silence. That's not listening to God biblically. To listen to God, read your Bible. That's how you listen to God. To hear God's voice, read your Bible aloud. That's how you'll hear God's voice. To hear Jesus' voice, read your Bible aloud. To hear the Spirit's voice, read your Bible aloud. God speaks through His Word. He's chosen to do that. I mean, He's given us this incredible, this incredibly deep and rich revelation of Himself. 66 books, you know, written by 40 authors in three languages over a 1,500-year period. Every type of prose and poetry that, you know, man has is in the Bible. You know, Proverbs, Psalms, narrative, prophetic oracle, a prophetic prophecy of future events, epistle, etc., etc., etc. Parable, all these things are in the Bible. And God has chosen to speak to us in our language in a perfect word. Now, His Spirit works with that, and there's an element of mystery exactly defining how it is God communicates, but it starts with the reading of the Bible. And the Scripture must always control prayer. And the Scripture is what fuels true prayer. John Calvin said of prayer, prayer must be in the connection of the Word of God and prayer. He said this, prayer must be rightly grounded in God's Word by faith. Prayer rightly begun springs from faith. And faith from hearing God's Word. Isn't that where faith comes from? Faith comes from hearing and hearing the word, hearing by the word of Christ, Romans 10:17. So, to pray, you've got to believe and you've got to be reaching out to God. And what makes you reach out to God is the Word of God. And so, to hear God speak, we need to listen to Him in His Word. Now, good listening, though, you know, as you, when we communicate with people, isn't it important to learn how to listen? As you get older, don't you see that? I mean, I learn more about that every day. What a terrible listener I've been. You know, you're listening to somebody talk and you're already thinking, okay, what I want to say about what they said a minute and a half ago is this. And I'm not even paying attention to what they said for the last minute and a half because I want to go back to that. That's not good listening. Maybe they should have given me an opportunity before the last minute and a half to jump in too. I don't know. I think I'm as guilty as anybody as not taking a breath to let somebody jump in, though. But that's part of communication. Really listening. And good listening is active listening. And active listening is what the Bible calls meditation. Meditation. Biblical meditation. Not the meditation that the world talks about. This is where you have to watch out because there are people in the world, Satan always counterfeits. And so what God has willed and given, which is good and perfect, every good and perfect gift comes from Him, Satan is continually counterfeiting. And so there are many who talk about meditation, even in the Christian church today, who are very confused. And as I mentioned, the lady that wrote Jesus Calling, the whole idea that undergirds a wrong meditation is the idea that meditation, this is the wrong idea. Meditation, what it is not. Under the outline. What does it mean to meditate? There's the W again. What? What it is not. It is not emptying your mind to hear God. That is nowhere advocated in anything that is Christian. In fact, that would be something that would be sort of, it's just ridiculous. It's like Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So let me remove everything else from my mind and just let my wicked heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked guide me. That's not biblical. That's very stupid. Very foolish. So meditation, though there are people who believe that, Buddhists believe that the way to meditate is to empty your mind and to remove all thought of what's going on around you and some people that claim to be Christians do that. And like I said, even the Jesus Calling idea is just listen to Jesus without reading your Bible. That's the same kind of foolishness. So it's not emptying your mind. What it is filling your mind with the Word of God. It's filling your mind with the Word of God. And there's three biblical words I want us to talk about here that help us understand it. The first is found a number of places. I just mentioned three that you can look at. Psalm 1. A psalm that begins, how blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. How blessed is the man who does not, you know, listen to the counsel of the wicked, and then stand in the path of sinners, and then sit in the seat of scoffers. How blessed is that person? Well, how do you avoid that? That tendency of the world to capture you and draw you in from just walking to standing and sitting among scoffers. How does that happen? You see the progression there? How do you avoid it? Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. This is the watershed point of the person who meditates in the law day and night. Now, the word meditate there is the word hagad, which literally means to moan or to growl or to mutter. It'd be a word that would be used of the cooing of a dove would be hagad. Or the low growl of a lion over its prey. You might think of the purring of a cat or the growl of a dog. You know, kind of a low noise, not a real loud, not the roar of a lion. No, the growl. The low growl. And the idea then, when it was used in talking about in our communication, it wasn't that we were going around growling or purring, but that it would mean that the person is speaking in low, sort of hushed tones, almost half vocalizing. Don't you do that some? I do that to myself. What is it I'm supposed to? And I'll be talking to myself. And you know, nowadays, people don't even know that you're talking to yourself. They can't think you're weird because they probably just think you're on your cell phone. You got an ear thing in, right? One blessing of technology. But meditation then is taking the Word of God and speaking it, and meditating it is talking through the Scripture. Sort of muttering the Scripture to oneself and thinking about the Scripture. But the key word, the key aspect of this word, though it means more, but the key part of Haggad is this idea of speaking it. The next word there, suach, which is found actually first in the Bible in Genesis 24:63, when it talks about Isaiah meditating. He was out meditating when the servant got back with Rebekah. Remember when the servant, Abraham's servant, goes off to find him a wife? Long journey. Comes back. They see Isaac. He's meditating out in the field. He's spending time alone with God, and he's doing what suach is talking about. Now, this word isn't so much about the vocalization as it is the pondering and the mental process. And both of these words are meant in both places. It means to go over in your mind, to reflect, to rehearse, to muse, to meditate. And so the idea is the thought process. So you're thinking about what God says. You're thinking about God. You're thinking about His Word. And then you're also speaking it. So put the words together, you have that sense. And then the New Testament word, there are a couple of them, but I've just picked one to talk about tonight. And that's the word logizomai. Logizomai, which is found in Philippians 4:8, when it says, dwell on these things. Whatsoever is true, noble, pure, let your mind dwell on these things. And the idea here is the word logizomai, which you may see logic there at the beginning if you look at it. L-O-G-I. Logic, logical. So the word does have an element of reasoning. It actually means to count, to compute. It's kind of like if you know you're sitting there and you're thinking, working out a math problem in your head. You know, let's see, how much that's $1.75, and then 21.14, that's 22.89, and you know, like that. But you're doing it kind of softly. Well, so the reasoning process, the talking, and the thinking over is what meditation is. And so God says that we're supposed to do this with His Word. Now, this is something that, again, it's beginning to be recovered a little bit, but the Puritans really did a great job of emphasizing this in their ministry. The Puritans were particularly the English Christians that were trying to work out, they were the heirs of the Reformation, were trying to work out and purify the Church of England, and so they were called Puritan for that reason. And they're trying to bring the Bible to bear in every area of life. They spend a lot of time talking about meditation and prayer. And we're talking about meditation because it relates so intimately with prayer. Prayer's got to be grounded in Scripture, like we were talking about earlier. It's going to be controlled by the Word of God. Then meditation is so essential for it. When you look at the different definitions, I put together a definition from that I'm building basically based on several other people's definitions. But definition of meditation is this. It's a serious, earnest, and purposeful thinking upon and consideration of some truth of Scripture. It's a serious, earnest, and purposeful thinking upon and consideration of some truth of Scripture with a view toward loving God, well, with a view toward knowing God, we really should start there, with a view toward knowing God better, loving God more, and obeying Him more fully. So it's a serious and earnest and purposeful thinking upon a consideration of some truth of Scripture with a view toward knowing God better, loving God more, and obeying God more fully. So I want to love God more. I want to know God more, know God better, love Him more, and obey Him. And that's why I'm in the Scripture, and that's why I'm wrestling with it. And it really is focused on, ultimately, application. It's not just a theoretical, you know, calculation of, I want my doctrine just to really be perfect and precise. No, it's I want my life to be pleasing. That's what meditation is. And so when it says that David, or the psalmist says in Psalm 119 over and over and over again, is meditating on the Word of God, the idea is he's thinking in his mind and applying the Scripture. How does this relate to my life? What does this tell me about God so that I can love Him more? I can know Him better and love Him more. What does this tell me about what He wants for my life so that I can change my behavior, my thought process, which will result in changing in my feelings and my actions? I want to think rightly. You see, that's what meditation is. So it's a serious, earnest, and purposeful thinking upon a consideration of some truth of Scripture. Now, the goal of meditation, I basically told you that ultimately is obedience. But along the way, it's not just to obey. It's to stir the affections resulting in obedience. And it's very important to keep that in mind. God doesn't want us just to understand His Scripture so that we obey better and we just walk. He wants us to understand Scripture so we love Him more and we treasure Him more and we value His grace. We cling to Him by faith and therefore our lives are obedient. Remember, Jesus said, if you love me, obey me. But He doesn't say obey me without loving me. You obey because you love. So that's what meditation is. Now, why should you meditate on Scripture? There's a whole lot of reasons, but I'm going to be real quick about this. And I'm going to share with you a quote from Thomas Watson. He is a Puritan, wonderful Puritan man of God. And I love the image that he uses. And the Puritans were great at word pictures. He said, meditation, listen to this and think about this. Meditation is the palate of the soul. Now, you know what the palate is? It's the taste bud, right? The tongue. Meditation is the palate of the soul, whereby we taste the goodness of God. It is the key to the wine cellar, to the banqueting house, to the garden of spices that lets us in to Him whom our soul loves. Meditation is the palate of the soul whereby we taste the goodness of God. It is the key to the wine cellar, to the banqueting house, to the garden of spices that lets us in to Him whom our soul loves. You see, this is not a self-righteous, external, focused thing that we're doing when we meditate. It's about enjoying and loving God. And I love the fact that He uses palate. And I think the reason that the Lord says in Psalm 34:8, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. The psalmist is saying, listen, taste and see. It's like the image is you're sitting down and there's some food before you. You know, we don't really get to try new things that often. Well, I guess we do, but as you get older, you've tried more of them, so you don't have it. You young people, you know, when you get an opportunity to try something brand new you've never had before. And a lot of times that doesn't go so well, does it? Or you're like, well, that was not a winner. I hope we can stop at McDonald's on the way home, or better, maybe Wendy's or Chick-fil-A. But you try something sometimes, and it's like jackpot. Wow. That is good. I mean, you know, a new flavor of ice cream that is, this is the one I'm having. When you take the first lick of it, I'm having this next time. I've just taken one lick, but I'm having it again. Taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord's the one who made ice cream to taste good. He's the one that made our palates to enjoy food. He's the one that made us able to taste bitter and sweet and sour, so that the spices, and He's made all these spices throughout the world that now we're eating all kinds of food from all over the different, different countries. Thai food, Vietnamese food, Indian food, and all of it. You know, maybe you don't like some better than others. But aren't you glad some of it is now in your life that it wasn't before? I mean, in 1975, it was slim pickings here in Gwinnett County, I want to tell you. We had to drive to Doraville to get to McDonald's. Why would you want to go to McDonald's anyway? But back then, it looked pretty good. I mean, we had a Chinese food place. You had to go to Jimmy Carter Boulevard. My dad used to go to Jimmy Carter Boulevard to pick up Chinese food for us. Isn't that amazing? Now, Thai food, Chinese food, I mean, it's all over the place. And I sure am glad. I love Thai food. Okay, I've digressed. Let me get focused on what we're talking about here. The point is that God made us, He made us with these taste buds so that we can enjoy the richness of His creation. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow of turning. It's all a reflection of His beauty, His goodness. And so the psalmist is saying, listen, in the same way that you taste food and you think, this, I found it. When you taste who God is, that's when you really see what goodness is. And so that's why you should approach meditation, because meditation is an opportunity to taste more of who He is, because the Bible is the book in which He reveals Himself in His heart. He is the main character on every page of Scripture, every verse. It's who God is. And isn't it amazing that He invites us into the wine cellar, as it is, or into the banquet hall to enjoy Him? This is why we ought to, I mean, it's kind of like meditating in the morning. It's like getting up and having your spiritual breakfast. Some people don't like breakfast much. I've never been really a big, big breakfast eater. I mean, I like it on special occasions through the years, you know. And I know that's not good. It's really a good idea to eat breakfast. Everybody says that. That's one thing I've heard my whole life, and they haven't changed that one. A lot of other things come and go. Good for you, bad for you. Breakfast is good for you. The Lord made us that way to need to fuel up right in the morning. But spiritually, if that's true physically, how much more spiritually? And if you see it as, I mean, if you're really excited about the meal, it's not hard to run to the table. I mean, you run to the table. Well, that's what God wants our prayer lives to be like, where we run to Him because we can't wait to taste and to see that the Lord is good. Now, how should meditation on Scripture be incorporated into prayer? This is in one sense, we've been talking about this the whole way. And when we talk about prayers calling on the Father, how do we know that? Because the Bible says so, and because we read Scripture, and it makes us do it. When we talk about calling on the name of the Lord, where do you find the name of the Lord? In the Word of God. So in one sense, it's so obvious, but it's one of those things that we need to stop and really think about, because we have an amazing capacity to miss the most obvious, don't we? To forget the thing that should never be forgotten. So, how do you meditate on Scripture, and how is that to affect your prayer life? I think what it means that the basic plan for our prayer time, when we're setting aside time to really taste and see that the Lord is good, and we're going to pour out our hearts to God. And remember, we talked about sometimes you can't even start because you just got to start telling what's on your heart. You're so burdened. And sometimes it's going to start that way that you just have to pour out your heart. But in general, the approach ought to be to start with the Bible. To start reading some Scripture. Because what's happening there is you're just setting your heart to listen to God. I want to commune with you, and I want to start by listening to you. And so, as you're able, this is where you start. You start reading the Bible. And as you read the Bible, you look for something to meditate on. I mean, you can have a system of, you can read one psalm. I like to read, sometimes I read five psalms in a day, in the morning, as a part of getting started. I'll read, I've told you guys this before, but I'll remind you, that today is the 15th, so I started with Psalm 15. Easy for me to, all I remember is the date, I know where to go. Psalm 15. And then add 30, so I get to practice my math. I get to do some legitimizing. 15 plus 30, 45. I go to 45. I read Psalm 45. Then I go to 30, 75. 30, 105. 30 more, 135. Now I'm done because there is no 165. There's five psalms a day that way. And the psalms are the prayers of the people of God. And they're the songs of prayer to the of the people of God to the Lord. And so they're a good place to even to get your heart moving toward right kind of prayer. You don't have to do that. You can go anywhere. You can be working through the book of Ephesians and read chapters in that or read through the book of Genesis. But the Word of God, this has been the consistent testimony of the people of God throughout history. This is the way to pray best and rightly because we need the Word of God to guide us. Start with the Bible. I remember years ago reading the account of George Mueller. Some of you guys have probably read The Spiritual Secret. Was it Spiritual Secret of George Mueller? Or? No, that's something else. Anyway, the book, George Mueller. You guys know George Mueller. I can't think of the title of the two books that I remember about him. But anyway, he was a pastor in England in the 19th century. And he was a great man of faith. He wasn't a Puritan. He came along after the Puritans. But he was a great man of faith and a great man of prayer. He operated an orphanage in Bristol, England, and it was solely on prayer and faith. He had the conviction, and this is not necessarily, I don't think he was actually, asserting a biblical doctrine. I disagree with this particular point for myself, but I respect the fact that he had this conviction. His conviction was that the Lord did not want him to make any of the needs known for the orphanage. And so he never told anybody a need, he just prayed. And that the story of his life and their ministry there, you know, they'd be out of food and they'd get the kids around the table. There's nothing to eat. But they'd call them down to breakfast. Let's sit down at the table. Let's pray. And one time, you know, the egg truck, the egg wagon breaks down outside the building. Maybe had milk and eggs on it. And the guy's like, I've got this milk and eggs. I can't get to my delivery. Can you guys use it? They were just praying for food. Like, boom, there it is. Story like that after that. Millions of dollars came through their ministry and were distributed out around the world because he was a great man of prayer. And the Lord blessed his prayers. People have wondered, what was the secret of George Mueller's life? Well, one of the things that's really interesting is he talks about, he was a man who prayed a lot. We talk about how Luther would pray several hours a day. Mueller was like that. But he learned something about the importance of the Word some years into his prayer life. And he says this, that he came to see that the most important thing was to give himself to the reading of God's Word and to meditation on it at the beginning of his prayer time. That thus my heart might be comforted, encouraged, warned, reproved, instructed, and that thus, by means of the Word of God, while meditating on it, my heart might be brought into experimental communion with the Lord. I began, therefore, to meditate on the New Testament from the beginning, early in the morning. The first thing I did after having asked in a few words of the Lord's blessing upon His precious Word was to begin to meditate on the Word. I would search, as it were, into every verse to get blessing out of it. Not for the sake of the public ministry of the Word. Now listen to that. Not for the sake of the public ministry of the Word. Not because I want to tell somebody else what I'm finding. You see what he's saying? Not for the sake of preaching on what I'd meditated upon, but for the sake of obtaining food for my own soul. Well, he wants to have spiritual breakfast. The result I've found to be almost invariably this, that after a few minutes my soul has been led to confession or to thanksgiving, or to intercession or to supplication, so that though I did not, as it were, give myself to prayer, but I gave myself to meditation, yet it turned almost immediately more or less to prayer. When thus I have been for a while making confession or intercession or supplication or giving thanks, I go on to the next words or verse, turning all as I go on into prayer. He goes on to say, the difference between my former practice and my present one is this. He's saying, what the difference did this make? When I saw that, I needed to start with a word. Because before he just got up and he started pouring out his heart to God. He was working through his prayer list. That's where he started. And he would get to the Bible later. He said, this is the difference. He said, the difference then between my former practice and my present one is this. Formerly, when I rose, I began to pray as soon as possible and generally spent all my time till breakfast in prayer, or almost all the time. At all events, I almost invariably began with prayer. But what was the result? I often spent a quarter of an hour or half an hour or even an hour on my knees before being conscious to myself of having derived comfort, encouragement, humbling of soul, etc. And often after having suffered much from wandering of mind for the first 10 minutes or quarter of an hour or even half an hour, I only then began really to pray. You see what he's saying? I scarcely ever suffer now in this way, for my heart being nourished by the truth is brought into experimental fellowship with God. I speak to my Father and to my friend, vile though I am and unworthy. I speak to Him about the things that He has brought before me in His precious Word. So it's the Word that nourishes and feeds prayer, and so meditation upon the Word helps us that way. Now, start with the Bible. Ask questions of the text. You know, I think a good rule of thumb is just don't try to analyze maybe every verse, especially if you're newer in your walk with God. Pick a passage, go to a verse, and try to understand that verse. Now, understand it in context. To understand a verse, you have to understand it in context. This is one of the things that hopefully you're learning to do. I try when I'm preaching to show you how to think in context, ask questions of the text. And in Bible studies that you're in, the folks that we have teaching our Bible studies are trying to help you learn how to do that. So keep working at it. But what you want to do is you want to look at a passage of Scripture and you want to ask questions. What does this really say? What does this really mean? Not what is the first thing that comes to my mind as I read this word. No, that's not meditation. That's just not profitable. You read a verse and you misunderstand it, and then you try to feed your soul with that. That's like trying to eat by sticking something in your ear. You put it in your mouth. You chop it up appropriately if you have to. You don't put a whole steak in your mouth. You have to cut it rightly. You have to cut the Scripture rightly. So what does this really say, and what does this really mean? And so you're asking, what's the Lord talking about here? What's the context? What's going on here? And you're going to learn. You're going to have to. And the more you do this, one of the wonderful things that I've seen in my life is the more that I study the Scripture, I see how precious it is that I've done past study, that God has given me so much. It's like an aggregate blessing that comes in your life. The more that you seek Him in His Word, He does something in you each time. But there's also the storing up of treasure, so that later when you see something, suddenly it connects and it connects and it connects, and you see and you're able to meditate more powerfully. So what I would say is, as a young man or a young woman or a boy or a girl, is set your heart now to do it and realize you're going to benefit, and you're going to be way ahead of me and many of us in this room, because you're starting way earlier than we did. By the time you're 50, you can be way ahead of any of us. That's exciting. That's one of the things that really is a joy to my heart, thinking about my kids, where they are, and the kids in our church versus where I was in the church I was in. How good of God to us. Now, what's this? You say, what does this text tell me about God? What does it tell me about His works or His deeds? What does it tell me about His ways? You know, His way of acting, His character. And what does this require of me? What does this verse require of me? How does it speak to where I am right now? What does God want me to do with this? I'm not just trying to learn so I can teach somebody else. I'm not trying. That would be like, well, if you don't apply the word to yourself, it's like chewing your food and spitting it out. Tasting it and spitting it out. You got no nourishment from it. You enjoyed the pleasure of it, but you got no nourishment from it. You got to chew it. And meditating is doing that and applying it to your life. Now, let's talk about how what this really looks like. I got some passages there. Let's turn Psalm 77 would be a good one to go through. It actually, I'm not going to go through it right now, though. I'm going to tell you about it, and you can look at it later. Verse 6 and 12 of Psalm 77 have the word meditate. We'll turn over there for a second. We're just going to hit it kind of quickly. In 77, verse 6, it says, I will remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart. The psalmist he's in a bad situation. The people of God are struggling, and he's trying to deal with his life. And what he says after the first four verses, I mean, he's thinking God's forgotten him, but he says, listen, what I'm going to do is I'm going to remember my song in the night. I will meditate with my heart, and my spirit ponders. I'm going to meditate. I'm going to think about the things of God and the Word of God. And then after that, verse 7, will the Lord reject forever? He's still thinking God's rejected him. Verse 11, I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. Meditate is the word for thinking on. Meditate there is the word for saying it out loud. And muse is the word for thinking about it. So he's saying, I'm going to really pore over your works and your deeds. When I'm depressed and I think you've forgotten me, what I'm going to do is I'm going to think about your word. I'm going to think about what your word says about who you are. And I'm going to think about what that means in my circumstance right now. That's really what meditation is. It's taking the word of God and thinking about it so you can feed on it in your own life right now. How can this lead me to love God more, to know God better, to love Him more, and to obey Him? This is what I want. And so, and it fuels prayer. Like, to give you an example, when you learn a passage of Scripture, like Psalm 130, when you learn some verses there, you memorize Scripture, what will happen is you'll be dealing with a circumstance. Like, say, for instance, you're thinking about, I've had this experience many times, I'm thinking about, I just can't believe that, you know, I lost my temper. I can't believe I was so selfish and so insensitive in that situation. I wasn't thinking about that person. I missed an opportunity to minister to someone. You know, sometimes you'll be going through your life and then you get home and you realize, wait a minute, what happened? I made no difference in that situation. I could have actually said something. What was I thinking? Why did I talk about that nonsense? I mean, not that it's, you know, sometimes it's okay to talk about the Braves or the Bulldogs or whatever, but why was I talking about it for 15 minutes then rather than seeing what I see what they said now. I had an opportunity to talk about something that really matters. You know, you think about stuff like that and it's like, I can't believe I'm such a sinner. I can't believe that, you know, I'm still struggling this way. And then a verse like Psalm 130, I think it's verse 2 or 3, says, and now that I said that I can remember it and meditate on it, it says, you know, if you should mark iniquity, O Lord, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, who could stand? And what I'm thinking about at this moment, when I recall that, is I'm thinking I'm unworthy to talk to God. I failed again. And what I'm feeling like I need to retreat, but what I need to do is cling to Him. And what the Word of God, I bring that up and I met it. What's that mean? If you should mark iniquity, O Lord, who could stand? If you really took account and were keeping up with all of the iniquity, who on the face of the earth could stand before you? Only Jesus. So what this verse, you inspired that verse to tell me, but the next verse, but there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. that you have willed to forgive because you want to bring people into relationship where they, it is your forgiveness that makes me fear you. It makes me honor you. And so it's a, now, that means right now, what I need is I need that food of that verse right now. And what is that? It makes me love God more. What kind of God would have will to forgive the kind of sinner that I am? I know better. I should know better. And yet it's His delight to forgive because of Jesus Christ. So when you meditate on that, then it draws you to love Him more and now I want to obey Him more. And now I think, Lord, I confess what I did. Help me not be so stupid next time. I don't want to miss opportunities like that. And maybe I think of another verse of Scripture that relates to it. You know, look not out to your own interests, but also the interests of others. And I think about that. What I need to be doing when I'm in that situation next time is asking you to help me think about the interest of that other person. What is it that their need is right now? And I'm praying that at the moment as I thought about how much I messed it up. You see, that's the Word of God interacting with your prayer life. And the more that you read it and you memorize it and you meditate on it, the more it's in there and the Spirit will use it. And the Holy Spirit's doing all of this. That's the other thing is that it's always encouraging to me when a verse like that comes up and I think, sometimes I'll think, Satan's working, you know, in our, hurling thoughts at us and then our own flesh is working against us and you think, wait a minute, God still doesn't love, He can't love, He loves other people, but not me. Well, wait a minute, He just gave me that verse. And He put that verse in the Bible for me. And I've seen that verse. So you just argue back. You plead the promises of God. That's what prayer is. It's pleading the promises of God. It's taking the promises of God and pleading them back to Him. I love that Psalm 131, especially when you're anxious and worried and, you know, how am I going to fix this situation? My life is looking, there's more to do than I can possibly do. I don't know, I don't have a clue what to do in this situation or that situation. And then you read, "Oh Lord, my heart is not proud, nor my eyes haughty. Nor do I involve myself in great matters or in things too difficult for me. Surely I have composed and quieted my soul like a weaned child rests against his mother. My soul is like a weaned child within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forever." First of all, it's King David. He had a lot more to worry about than I do. I mean, think about his life. He had stress. And he realized that what God wants is for him to live like a weaned child. And meditation means you think about that. Think about a little baby that no longer is nursed, but he's just gotten past that point of being nursed. Maybe he's a year old, year and a half. And the child loves being on his mama's lap. He may have had something happen. You know, he's a toddler now. He's walking. He falls down and he hurts himself, and he finds out this world is mean. You know, isn't that one of the things you see with little kids? You're like, you hate that they're so happy, and then something happens, and it's like, bam, reality. You live in a fallen world. And, you know, they didn't know that. They're just saying, hey, it's just so wonderful. Life's wonderful. Bam. What do they need? Get on mom's lap and be content. Mom's holding me. All is right with the world. Everything is good. God wants us to be like that with Him. And meditation is taking that and applying that into your particular situation. And knowing that He put this in the Word so I would know that. Isn't He wonderful? Taste and see that He is good. So that's what He's calling us to. That's why we need to meditate and pray, and we need to make our heart's desire. And I hope you young people will start doing this. Whether you're 5 years old or 15 years old, if you start loving God with all of your heart, and He's worked in your heart to give you understanding of who Jesus is, you repent and believe and place your faith in Him and try to spend time with Him every day, praying and loving Him and tasting His goodness. And it's so exciting to see what the Lord's going to do. Well, let's pray together. Father, we do pray that You would help us all to be committed to seek Your face. We thank You that Your Word tells us. The psalmist said in Psalm 27, You said to me, O Lord, seek My face. And my heart said to You, Thy face, O Lord, I will seek. Thank You for being a God who says, seek My face. And thank You for being a God who helps us then by Your Spirit to do just that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.